Take your Bibles, if you would, Philippians chapter 4, as we continue to learn about prayer. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able, Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 9 once again, responsively. I'll read the odd verses by myself. You can join me out loud on the even verses, and I'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So, with that said, just because Paul says, finally, brethren, doesn't necessarily mean he's changing subjects. If you go to chapter 3, he says, finally, my brethren, right? So that's chapter 3. He still has a whole other chapter that it just proves that he's an old-fashioned Baptist preacher. You know, with about 17 different closings and such and so forth, then preaches for another 20 minutes. But no. But what he's saying is, he says, okay, look, I told you to stand fast in the Lord. We told you there are some preparations for prayer. We need to stand fast in our faith in Jesus Christ. I told you that we need to rejoice in the Lord always. And I also told you in verse 6 that in order to be prepared for prayer, we need to trust in the Lord. So we're starting here with Jesus Christ. And I hope you're catching this whole theme. Because If we can just grab hold of this entire truth, I think we had four Sundays in January and four Sundays in February, I think, and that's 8. And then we had last week and this week, that's 10. So 10 sermons. I think I did my math right. 10 sermons about prayer so far. Can you believe it? A fifth of the year. We've had 10 sermons on prayer. And I'm just now going to be tying this up into a nice little bow for you today, I hope. And get this together. This is one thought about prayer. You say, but it's been so many thoughts. Yes, but I want you to get the whole picture today. That prayer is all about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what it is. You say, well, how can you say that? You know, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and you know, I know he's our Savior, but what does it have to do with prayer? Well, we're gonna get there, because all these whatsoever things, we're gonna connect the dots with them. But you understand that if we pray anything in His name, Jesus' name, if we ask anything in Jesus' name, if we ask anything according to His will. So folks, do you understand that when our life is enveloped and completely encased in Jesus Christ, then we have prayer. We have our prayers answered. We have the right direction in prayer. We have the right attitude of prayer, because it's all founded in Christ. The preparations: stand fast in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, trust in the Lord. Do you see that prayer is all about our relationship with Jesus Christ? And that's what we need to understand. You want a better prayer time? Be closer to the Lord.
You want a better prayer time and get more requests answered? Make sure they're what Jesus wants. And you're in tune with the Lord. And you're right with the Lord. And if you want to be in the full light of God, then walk in the light. Who's the light? Jesus. You see, all of this points to Jesus. Every single bit of prayer points to Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, as Paul writes, he says, finally, brethren, every single one of these whatsoever things, there are six of them, whatsoever things, all of these whatsoever things have to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me prove it to you. Look at the first one. Whatsoever things are true. Right? In the book of John, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. True just simply means genuine. Whatsoever things are genuine. Can anyone think of anything more genuine than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? No, I can't. I can't. How about pure? Can anybody think of anything more pure than the Lord Jesus Christ? Can anyone think of anything more real than the Lord Jesus Christ? Can anyone think of anything more not counterfeit than Jesus Christ, our Savior? That's what true means. Paul says, whatsoever things are true, he said, put that into your equation. Make that the way you think. Make that the way you compute. Make that the way you reckon things through things, whatsoever things are true. Let me just ask a quick question. Can you say that anything man-derived or man-made is true? That man has come up with. Okay, I'm going to say no. Okay? Because why? We're under a curse. If there's anything good about mankind, it's whatever God has put into us. It's whatever God has given us. Do you understand? You say, but Pastor, you're a man. I said, I thank you. I know I am. But there is nothing good about what I can come up with. You know, anything that's true is going to be coming from here. That's why we say that all matters of faith and practice are founded upon this book. Not what I think, not what you think, not what people before us have thought, but what the Bible tells us. You understand that when we sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the tells me so. We don't know about the love of God without this book. We don't know about salvation without this book. We don't know about heaven and hell without this book. Do you understand? Anything man has ever come up with is not true. But anything that God has revealed to man, of course, is true. Why? Because of God. You all get that? You understand? You say, well, I think mankind's pretty good. See, you're already on the wrong page. You're already along with the humanists. Because that's what they believe. And did you know, I teach this in one of my courses at Bible college. About teaching. There are secular humanists, right? We understand that. And there are Christian humanists. They want to try to mix the two. Can I say something? You can't ride the fence. You've got to be on one side or the other. Because, you know, riding the fence kind of hurts. There's little pokey things in there, and that kind of hurts. It's called barbed wire, right? We had an electric fence when I was a kid. That was fun. Did you know that if you have somebody else's hand and grab the electric fence, whoever's at the end is the one that gets the shock. That's pretty fun. Don't try that. Don't do that. I shouldn't have said that. Shame on me. You're like, yeah, youth activity. Let's take turns being at the end of the line. Oh, that's funny. Brother Dart, help me. Oh, no. Don't do that. Okay. Now, Revelation 3. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. In verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You know, folks, I don't think that Paul is trying to tell the Philippians, hey, look around the world and latch on to things that are true. And think on those things and put those in your formula of computation to figure life out. I don't think he's telling them that. I think he's telling them, latch on to the true one, to the faithful and true witness, to the one that is true, to Jesus Christ. And that's how you should formulate your thinking. Then he says, whatsoever things are honest. Honest. I was talking recently with a friend and we were discussing history. And there's the 16th president of our country was known as Honest Abe. Okay? Now, I don't personally have anything against President Lincoln. But if you read about President Lincoln, okay, he wasn't necessarily that honest of a person. Just read. I'm not accusing anybody of anything. Just read. Okay? I would say that most of us in here probably would not vote for Abraham Lincoln. If you read his policies, what he wanted to do with the country, most of us probably wouldn't vote for him. Do you understand? But what does the world regard him as? Honest Abe. Okay? I hope that you all think that I'm honest. That's a good thing, okay? And I think that y'all are honest. But can we really say that any man or woman or child is? What does the Bible say about babies? They come forth from the womb speaking lies. Huh. That's true. I have small children. Just a few of them. That's a true statement. They're little liars. They are. They cry. And there's nothing wrong with them. They're fed. They're clean. They're loved. And they want more. They want you to pick them up. I remember Anna. You know, how many of you remember being a new parent? I mean, remember your first child, right? Sebastian and Ingrid, you're going to experience this real soon, okay? And you know, we had Anna, and I think, you know, a lot of babies they come out and they take a while to acclimate to stuff, okay? Anna came out like this. You know, she was just everywhere. I mean, she wanted to see everything. She wanted to experience everything. She was just that kind of little girl. And she didn't like to go to sleep. You had to make her go to sleep. If you lay her in her crib, she just would cry and cry and cry. Why? Not because anything was wrong. She wanted to be part of the action. And I had to do this funky grip lock thingy and lock down every single, moving part of her body to get her to go to sleep. But once she went to sleep, I could finally lay her down into her bed and things like that. But she was deceptive. You know? Because she was fine. There's nothing wrong with her. But she was selfish, that little booger. She wanted everything. None of us are like that. No. All I'm trying to say is, look, folks, when it comes down to it, we're not just. And we're not upright. Because we are sinners. And last I checked, there was one who knew no sin. who truly could be called honest. And who is that? Jesus Christ. Psalm 25, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Psalm 92, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Who's honest? Jesus is honest. The Lord is honest. He is the one that is honest. So if we're going to think on things that are true, we need to think on Jesus. If we're going to think on things that are honest, we need to think on Jesus. So I think I think we get this wrong a lot of times. He says, finally, brethren. He says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So I think he's saying, look, this is how you need to change your thinking. If you want your hearts and your minds kept, they're going to be kept through Jesus Christ. If you're going to come to God with a solemn address to the Supreme Being, if you're going to bring supplications or an entreaty, if you're going to make your request known unto God with thanksgiving, being able to render thanks that's due to a benevolent God, you're going to have to do it with the mind of Christ. You're going to have to do it with the right formula, the right way of thinking, and that's only Jesus Christ. He says, whatsoever things are just. So in a moral sense, we're talking about upright, honest, which we've already talked about those two. We're talking about having principles. We're talking about conforming exactly to the law. In an evangelical sense, we're talking about righteous. We're talking about holy. We're talking about being influenced by the laws of God and living in exact conformity to the divine will. Now, who is just? Well, I know the Bible says the just shall live by faith. But how do we get to be just? Because he is just. Do you understand that anything that in me is just is because of Jesus Christ? Not on my own merit. Because I am not just. Because guess what? Any of us that have ever broken any of God's laws are unjust. So guess what? That makes all of us unjust. And if we're unjust, we cannot be just. But you know what? Aren't you glad that we're justified by Jesus Christ? Through salvation, we are made just. But again, it's not because of us, it's because of him. So as we come to the conclusion of this, and we think about, that doesn't mean the sermon's over, so don't, I'm talking about our thinking, okay, our computation. He says, think on these things, which things, the whatsoever things are things, these things are what we need to compute. These things are what we need to reckon. So we need to really reckon what is true. Nothing in this world is true. Jesus Christ is true. Nothing in this world is honest. Jesus Christ is honest. Nothing in this world is just. Jesus Christ is just. We need to think on these things. I need to formulate the way I pray, the way I make requests, the desires of my heart, my being, my presence before God, I need to compute it through Jesus Christ. That's prayer, folks. That's how to pray. That's why we pray. That's how we actually even can come to the Supreme Being and make any kind of request. Isaiah 45, he says, tell ye and bring them near. He let them take counsel together who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the world is gone out of my mouth in righteousness. That's me, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. It says, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Acts chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. The disciples were preaching and said, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the capital J just. That's a name. That's a title. Jesus is called the Holy One. Those are both capitalized. And the word just is capitalized. You all know about capitalization, right? We're talking about Jesus Christ here. And he says, that about these people, they desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Revelation 15, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. So far, I'm stuck on Jesus here. Anybody else stuck on something else? Well, let's look at the next one. Whatsoever things are pure. Now, I know we touched on pure to get an idea of what's true, but I want you to understand that purity is freedom from moral defilement. Purity is without spot. So when we talk about purity, whatsoever things are pure, can you think of anything that this world has to offer that is free from the curse of sin? No. You know what Jesus desires of his church? To be presented to himself without spot and without blemish. How does he accomplish that? Through his own blood, folks. It's the stain remover. You understand that, don't you? Folks, without the blood of Jesus Christ, we can't be free from moral defilement. Without having that new nature, Thessalonians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. We can't have that without Jesus Christ. You can't say that my sins have been washed whiter than snow, unless you're talking about the blood of Christ having done so. You just can't. Nothing around us is free from moral defilement. I was just talking with my dad about things. Things are not getting better. They're getting worse. You buy a house. Guess what it does? Breaks down. You buy a car. Guess what it does? Yeah. Hey, folks, we're born. And guess what? Guess what your body does? I'm 46 and it's already doing this. I'm not getting better. I'm not getting stronger. Right? Now, I am finding out I'm more muscular than I ever have been before. You don't believe that, do you? You know why? Because now I have muscles that hurt that I didn't know I had. Like, oh, I got a muscle there. I didn't know that. Like, oh. Okay. No, it's not getting better. It's getting worse. This whole world is not getting better. It's getting worse. Folks, what's pure? The words of the Lord are pure words. You say, oh, I knew you were going to get to the Bible. Duh. You say, well, Pastor, you've been talking about Jesus this whole time. Do I have to remind you, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from His Word, folks. You can't. Just like you can't separate God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You just can't. You say, but they're separate, but they're not separate. They are, but they're not. You and I can't figure it out, so just believe it by faith. This is what we're talking about. This is the mind of Christ. This is the mind of God. This is what we need. Jesus Christ is what we need. These things are pure. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Now, listen to what the author of Hebrews says here. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He puts a therefore. What did he just get done talking about? Jesus Christ. So do you see how all this makes sense about prayer and our relationship with Jesus Christ? Because listen, if we go to 1 John chapter 1 and we talk about our fellowship with God and what disrupts that, darkness disrupts that. And in Him is no darkness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we lie and do not the truth. So we can't have that old way of thinking in there. We can't have whatsoever things are false, whatsoever things are dishonest, whatsoever things are unjust, whatsoever things are defiled and filled with moral defilement and spot, whatsoever things are unlovely. We're going to get to that one in just a moment. But we can't have that way of thinking. We've got to have this way of thinking in order to pray. You say, why are my prayers not getting answered? Hello. Your formula is wrong. Your way of thinking is wrong. And you know what? James says, why don't you have anything? Because you ask because you lust and you want to fulfill your lusts. You ask because it's in selfishness. You ask for God to supply your needs so you can be fat. But that's okay. The righteous shall be made fat. That's all right? Okay. No, you want to consume it upon your own. You want to please yourself. And that's why you don't have anything. Because you're praying according to the wrong formula. You've got the wrong way of reckoning and computing and thinking. We need to change our thinking. So, what's the next whatsoever? Whatsoever things are lovely. Now, all you husbands, look at your wife and tell her how lovely she is today. You're lovely, dear. Yes, your wives are lovely, okay? They should be lovely, right? But ladies, no offense, there's one that we all should consider more lovely than our spouse. You know how much I love Colossians 3. I think everybody should memorize Colossians 3. I think that's a good thing to do. If we don't treat Jesus as a bride treats her husband, we're not doing him service, folks. He ought to be the most lovely thing you've ever seen. He ought to be the most lovely thing you've ever laid eyes upon. He ought to be the longing and desire of your heart. He ought to be the only thing you look for. I love the definition of lovely. And I think you need to look up this other definition of this other word. It's found in our scriptures. But you understand, it's in Psalm 84, the word amiable. It's a beautiful word. But basically, what lovely means is something that may excite love. Something that invites affection. Folks, we ought to think that he is altogether lovely. You understand, Song of Solomon is an interesting book. Okay? I'll just leave it at that. It's a very interesting book. It's in our scriptures because it does exemplify how we ought to intimately feel about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No, God gives us things for a reason, folks. And I'm going to be careful. There's young ears here. I understand that. But these are examples for us to go by. Can I tell you something? The world's definition of love is wrong, kids. Do not go to the world for what love is. It's wrong. And certainly this. Parents, if I ever hear any one of you do this, I'm probably going to come and beat you up. Don't ever tell a kid to follow their heart. That's the stupidest thing you could ever say. Don't follow your heart. Follow Jesus. Follow the one who's lovely. That's what true love is. That's what's lovely. Does Jesus Christ excite you? No, I mean it. Does he excite you? You know what? I don't mind saying this. I want to go home after work. I do. Because there's a woman there that excites me. Do you mind me saying that, dear? Does it make you blush? Folks, that's okay. Can I tell you that's okay? She should. Shouldn't she excite me? Why would this world excite me? Why would anything this world has to offer excite me more than my wife excites me? In a physical sense. Why, guys? I know it's not a marriage conference. But no. Are we not the bride of Christ? Adorned for her husband. Folks, Jesus ought to excite us. We ought to think that he is lovely. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Colossians 3, you know how much. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Psalm 84, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Is he lovely? Do you long to see his face? Do you long to be with him? Does he excite love and invite affection? Folks, this is how we need to be when it comes to prayer. This is all associated with prayer, communing with God. Let's look at the last one. Whatsoever things are of good report. Now, good report is an interesting word. I told you in the beginning that this particular word think is to reckon, to compute, and to conclude, right? I told you that the Greek word written for this passage of scripture is that form of thinking. It's a deeper form than just musing, right? Than just contemplating. This is computation. It's interesting that this particular reference to good report means to think. It means to take account or to hold or to reckon. Isn't that fascinating? So he says, whatsoever things are of good report. In John 13, this similar word is used as is translated good report. He says, you call me master and Lord, you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, so also ought ye to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. That word example is the same word translated good report. Okay? Not a mistranslation. It's an explanation. Who is our example? What is of good report? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our good report. He's our example. He's the one that we set the bar at. He's the one, that's where we take account. What does it compare to the example of Christ? And listen, it's so much more deep than the contemporary Christian movement of what would Jesus do? How about what did Jesus do? Okay, not what would he do? We have a record of it. He's our example. Jesus has set the bar. And we need to reach it, folks. We can reach it. Through His strength, His power, the Holy Spirit of God, and His leadership in our lives. He said, I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Hello? Who's looking for happiness? Where is happiness? It's in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 says, for even hereunto we are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. There it is again. You say, that's not the same word. It is the same word. Whatsoever things are good report. A good example. A good report. That you should follow in His steps, Peter says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Okay, now, let's put this together. All of these whatsoever things are attributes and characteristics of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So if I'm going to change my thinking, I need to adjust it to have my mind stayed on Jesus Christ. To have my eyes focused on Jesus Christ. To have my heart controlled by Jesus Christ. You understand that I have got to, if I'm going to have any kind of access, it's because of Jesus Christ. Why can I boldly come to the throne of grace? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of salvation. It's of no merit of my own. We don't have that privilege on our own, folks. We don't have life without Christ. We don't have access without Christ. And so if you know what? If I have sin in my life, iniquity in my life, there's no fellowship. There's a roadblock. And we're going to feel like our prayers go up to the ceiling and fall back down. Because the formula is wrong. the whatsoever things thinking is wrong. He says this in conclusion. If there be any virtue that's particular moral excellence. I like the definition more than I like the word. I'm not even going to use the word virtue anymore. I'm just saying particular moral excellence. No, that's what it is. Anybody? Particular moral excellence? Yeah, Jesus Christ. You knew that already. Peter, a servant apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and particular moral excellence. I don't want to be a Bible corrector. I'm not a Bible corrector. Doesn't that sound good? Folks, he's called us to our particular moral excellence. He's called us to virtue. If there be any virtue, think on these things. Well, nothing in this world is virtuous. Jesus Christ is. If there be any praise. Now, this word praise simply is just a commendation. What in this world can we actually commend but Jesus Christ? If you can think of anything that you can commend, if you can think of anything that's virtuous, if you can think of anything that's true and pure and honest and lovely and just and of good report, if you can, write them down. I'll reconsider my thought process, but I ain't going to until you do. It's all about our Savior, our Lord. So if we're going to be able to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, Jesus. Whatsoever things are honest, Jesus. Whatsoever things are just, Jesus. Whatsoever things are pure, Jesus. Whatsoever things are lovely, Jesus. Whatsoever things are of good report, Jesus. If there be any virtue, Jesus. If there be any praise, Jesus. Think on Jesus. Think on these things. Jesus, 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 I've got him on my mind. Jesus, 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 I've got him on my mind. Jesus, 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 I've got him on my mind. Oh, I've got Jesus on my mind. When I go to work, I've got him on my mind. When I go to work, I've got him on my mind. When I go to work, I've got him on my mind. Oh, I've got Jesus on my mind. When I'm anywhere, I've got him on my mind. When I'm anywhere, I've got him on my mind. When I'm anywhere, I've got him on my mind. Oh, I've got Jesus on my mind. I think that if we have that kind of thinking, then certainly the Bible verse will be true. That the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But if we won't think on these things, if we won't formulate and change and reckon and compute according to these six whatsoever things and the two add-ons that qualify and quantify these six things to be virtuous and to be of praise or commendation, we can't have a prayer life, an effectual prayer life, we've got to change our thinking.